Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Well, good morning again. I want to warn you this morning that recently Sarah and I were able to visit Greece. There we are, right? And so I do have a few things in my head about the sermon and the things that we're going to talk about and hear about. I wore my Greece shirt and I've got my Greece socks on, and I didn't wear the souvenir robe that I brought home. I figured that this was enough for all of us. But I promise you that the message could have been a lot longer, and I've kind of narrowed it down. And I apologize ahead of time for the little bit of geekiness that shows as we get into the content. But 2 weeks ago today, on July 7th, 2024, Sarah and I arrived in Athens, Greece itself. And we arrived by boat, and we were traveling with over 1,000 people that were on the boat. But our group, my family that was traveling together, there were 11 of us. And even though there was a long line of taxis waiting to take us all to our destinations, there was no taxi with seating for 11, right? So we were each kind of grabbing our luggage and heading over to the line of taxis, and there was a long line of people behind us. So we're all kind of just being shoved forward into this long line of taxis, and it seemed like we would just wave at each other and say, well, we'll see you at the hotel. And we waved at each other, figuring everything in the next few moments would be fine. It didn't quite work out the way that we had imagined. The problem started immediately because our taxi driver started driving but didn't know where we were going, because we hadn't yet had any kind of conversation, and that seemed important, right? And so we realized quickly that he didn't speak English and didn't know where we were going. And even though I had studied Koine, biblical Greek, it didn't help me figure out how to tell him what hotel we were going to. And he was moving fast already. And Athens was, of course, a large city, and everybody else was going. So we kind of stumbled through a conversation, and he pulled over, and we stumbled through more of the conversation, and eventually we didn't know how much this was going to cost us either. That was the important part. And as we were talking to him, even I remembered the advice we've been given at several of the destinations our ship had stopped at, which was the advice of don't get into the taxi until you negotiate the price, right? Those are words to live by, it seems like, right? So you're welcome. That one's free. I don't have to charge you for that one. So we finally figured out where we're going. We helped him to kind of, on his phone, figure out how to get us there, even though he was the taxi driver. And when we got there, we agreed together on a price, being that that was all I had with me. And when the group of 11 of us collected in the lobby of the hotel, we shared the fun stories that we all had just lived through and how much we each paid for those stories. And ours was the most expensive of those stories. So there you go. This is why it's so important that we have a church board helping leading our church, right? I am not the one helping lead in ways that I'm not gifted at leading. It takes the whole board. But my question for you to begin this morning is, when's the last time you didn't know something that you badly wanted to know? And what I want you to do, I want to just give you a moment to kind of get our brains going. I want you to share that with a neighbor, whichever direction you have to turn. I'm not going to tell you which direction to turn, but find somebody to share that with for a moment. When's the last time you didn't know something that you badly wanted to know? Go. All right, I'm going to collect you back. I know there's long stories. If you began to scratch the surface on a much bigger story, stay for our snacks and yaks. And it's hosted, by the way, by our stewards team. If you want to know more about the things our stewards team does in the community or ways that you can get plugged in, please come to the snack and yak. Learn more about what God's doing and how you can get involved, because they would love to have more hands being the hands of Jesus in our community. But personally, I remember one thing that I had wanted to know was each time we were bringing a new child into our family, every time I remember wanting to know as much as possible, as soon as possible, so that I could start loving that child and knowing who that child was and knowing what I could about them. Because when something is unknown, there's a certain level of distress, right? Something we want to know that we don't know. And in some cases in particular, it can cause deep distress. The unknown results of a test, right? Whether it's academic or medical, for example, or an unknown political landscape can cause us to feel a little bit of distress. When we feel unknown ourselves, it can make us feel alone or disconnected from others. And we have been created to exist in relationships with one another. We've been created to know and to experience being known by others in deep ways. Now, in today's passage in the book of Acts, we read about Paul's arrival in Athens. And we don't actually know how much he paid for his taxi, probably more than mine, right? But let's read for a moment what we do know about Paul's arrival and his time there. Would you stand as I read together and you listen to the words from Acts 17? While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and also in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Also, some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers debated with him. Some said, "What does this pretentious babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign divinities." This was because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took him and brought him to the Areopagus and asked him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? It sounds rather strange to us, so we would like to know what it means." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners living there would spend their time in nothing but telling or hearing something new. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely spiritual you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor, he made all peoples to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps fumble about for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And even as some of your own poets have said, 'For we too are his offspring.' Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he's given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some scoffed, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." At that point, Paul left them. But some of them joined him and became believers, including Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. Lord, we are thankful that we know these moments from Paul's life. We're even more thankful that we can know you. Would you open your word to our hearts this morning in ways that allow us to know you and be known by you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So when we got to our hotel, finally, in Athens, we were staying at a hotel that just happened to be right across the street from the temple of the Olympian Zeus. All right, here's the picture that I took out just over the street of what was next door. And this temple was probably still less than half completed when Paul would have visited Athens, because this temple took over 600 years to complete. And when Paul visited, he would have seen something similar, not just this, but things like this all over the city, half-started projects or worn-down altars that had promised power and blessing for so long. And as Greek or Roman cities developed, Athens was kind of left behind in some ways for the larger cities like Alexandria or Tarsus. Yet it still remained a symbolic city and a place where debates among philosophers and large ideas were known to take place. In the main ruins of Athens, you can see this is another direction from our hotel, the high atop the Acropolis, you can see the ruins. From anywhere in the city, you can orient yourself where you are in the city by where this hill is. And we found our way to the ancient agora, the ancient streets of the marketplace, by walking around the Acropolis to these ancient streets where Socrates would have walked and questioned old wisdom with new ideas. I did write on there the note, right? They have a statue of Socrates and Confucius having a conversation. They never met, right? They didn't even live there, live during the same era, let alone live in the same geographic area. So I figured I would fit right in with this, and we had a really quick dialogue together. But so these were the streets where Socrates would have walked. These were the streets where they were known to debate ideas and debate and have dialogue with new concepts and philosophies that were out there. And in his dialogue, Euthyphro, that Plato had written, Plato wrote Socrates at the Royal Stoa. Here's a picture of the Royal Stoa, both what it looked like at that time and what it looks like today. And the Royal Stoa, he was seeking to understand what humanity means by piety, the word piety, right? Because Socrates had been accused of impiety, of being a neologian. Well, that was a new word to me. Being a neologian, right? Creating new gods by denying the old gods. And so over 300 years later, the Apostle Paul in our scripture today was invited to speak to the Areopagus Council. Now today, visitors like us, we were usually told that Paul gave his message on the actual Areopagus Hill, as you can see here, on the Areopagus Hill there in Athens. And it makes a really neat photo because you can see the Acropolis from one direction. You can see the Agora, the marketplace, in the other direction. But even though the council would have begun their meeting up there when kind of that habit started, by the time Paul visited, it's most likely that they met regularly at the Royal Stoa, the Royal Porch down in the Agora, because that was the downtown. That was the marketplace, not only of things, but also of ideas of ancient Athens. So in other words, Paul presented his new words about God in the same place that Plato had written about Socrates defending himself about accusations of new gods over 300 years before this. Like I said, I'm kind of geeking out this morning. I was geeking out then as well as we were there. But first, our passage begins with Paul looking around him and just realizing how full Athens is of idols. And maybe it was just the smaller Herms, right? Those heads on a pedestal all over the city. Or maybe it was Paul walking to the top of the Acropolis himself, right? Following the crowds to see what was up there. I remember walking ourselves with the crowds, one really big crowd, wandering the path on the way up to the top of the Acropolis. As you pass by to the top of the Acropolis, and we're winding past the sanctuary of Demeter, past the temple of Nike, until the temples to Athena and the Parthenon itself all become visible at the top. Now, it's easy for us today to kind of smile at such primitive people, looking down on the ways that they worshiped at these altars of things and stories that to us seem so obviously mythology, right? Fake stories, stories about gods that don't actually exist and are completely incapable of providing for them. And yet, if we define worship as ascribing worth to, and look at how we spend our time and spend our resources, we find ourselves worshiping many of the same gods still today. As Dionysus is the god of fertility and pleasure, right? Asclepius, the god of medicine and health. Demeter, the goddess of the harvest and provision. Nike, the goddess of victory. Or Athena, the goddess of protection or peace or wisdom. How often do we pursue these things and what they might provide for us? As we look at these descriptions with a humble heart, I believe that God invites us to a moment of repentance even this morning. Just because we no longer visit these altars does not mean we no longer make sacrifices to the same ancient gods found in Athens. And Paul saw this truth visibly represented in their idols and in their altars. And he was provoked and he was stirred in his spirit to help set the captives free from their idolatry, from their service to these things that are empty. And so Paul started as he usually did, right? He would present the details about Jesus as the Messiah to those who were already waiting for a Messiah. And those people were found in the local synagogue. And some translations say that he argued or he reasoned, but the Greek word here is the word we get the word dialogued from. And so here we are standing an ancient Jewish synagogue right there in the ancient agora, right in the middle of things, right down the cliffside from the temple to Hephaestus, who was the god of fire and blacksmithing. And Paul was sharing about the fire of the Holy Spirit. Sorry, I had to make that connection, right? The dad joke, but it's actually a neat connection there. That Paul was sharing about the Holy Spirit that Jesus has sent that would purify us, in the same way that a metal worker needs to purify the metals they're working with. The synagogue's location was right near the market, right near all these porches called stoa, right, where ideas were constantly being presented and discussed. And so it wasn't long before both Epicureans and Stoics came to debate with him, to dialogue with him. We know the Epicurus believed that the gods were uninvolved with humanity, but by pursuing pleasure and avoiding pain, we could move forward toward true happiness and peace. And the Stoics, and their name comes from all the stoa that were right there, right? They would meet at a particular stoa regularly. The Stoics believed that God was in and through all things, and that everything that happened was determined by God's will, and that humans were to practice virtue in response to all these things that happened in pursuit of what they considered a well-lived life. So they were each group curious to learn about what Paul was saying. Some of them even saying that Paul was declaring foreign divinities, Now, an obvious question when we read that is, why would they say that Paul was declaring foreign divinities, plural, as we're very much believing that there's one God? Well, the Greek word that Paul was talking about, we know that Paul was declaring Jesus and the resurrection, right? And the Greek word for resurrection, Anastasis, right? Anastasis was also a feminine name at that time. And so they thought maybe he was proclaiming Jesus and a new goddess that they needed to know about. So they invite him to come and speak at the Areopagus Council. And Luke tells us something that might be a bit convicting to us as well, that those living there would spend their time in nothing but telling and hearing something new. How much of our daily routine is spent in search of or in consumption of knowing what the latest thing is? I know that our media feeds constantly offer us the promise that if we stay plugged in, that if we get enough alerts, right? Whenever you download a new app, they say, can we give you alerts? And you say, no, you cannot, right? That's what you need to be saying, okay? Anyways, they promise us that if, as we both know what we need to know and how we need to know it, we can be one of the first to also share what we know and share how we know and how we know it better than others who don't seem to yet know. And I believe that our addiction to knowing what we don't yet know begins way back in the Garden of Eden when we stopped trusting that knowing God and being known by God was enough. That knowing God and being known by God is enough. Now, I'm not advocating we stick our heads in the sand, right? That we not know anything. But our identity comes. Who we are comes from knowing God and being known by God. Do we need help with our addictions to media consumption? I know I did and do at times. You may have noticed, even as of last December, I'm not on anything anymore. And that has been incredibly freeing in a lot of ways. We had family camp this past week, and when you're in Clay City, Indiana, you can't be connected to everything, all right? God has just given them a special inability to be connected to the grid in some ways. And so it was great to unplug as a family, to just examine God's word together, to live in the creation that God's given us, and to be together in kind of a slower pace. But if you want help with an addiction to media consumption, start with trusting God enough to set you free from needing to know all things. Purposefully unplug from everything, and then slowly begin to curate how you become informed about the things that are necessary. Confess yourself, confess ourselves to be limited beings. As limited beings, we do not need to have unlimited knowledge. I won't make you say that with me, but remember that, right? As limited beings, we do not need to have unlimited knowledge. I'll even give you a quick sermon within my sermon. I was going to end with this originally, but I felt like it really took the focus away from the bigger message of today's passage. But I believe that our modern version of the altar to the unknown could be these devices that we so often won't live without. How much time and how many resources and how many relationships do we sacrifice at these portable altars in hopes of connecting with the unknown, or perhaps in hopes of making ourselves known? That's a message within the message. But back to our scripture. So Paul is standing in front of the Areopagus Council, and he offers them a convincing speech using their own methods of rhetoric, right? He sees how spiritual they are. He compliments them. I see good things, although it's not quite what I'm talking about. I see that you're very spiritual. And just as we can see, a deep hunger and a deep thirst for the spiritual things in our own cultures today. Our world desires to know these mysterious things about the spiritual realm. And then Paul brings up the altar to an unknown God. We know, because of history writings, that during an epidemic, they brought a wise sage, a poet named Epimenides. If you know it better, don't tell me right now. Okay, they brought in a poet named Epimenides, who brought him in from Crete. Now, this picture is just thrown in for fun. It doesn't have to do with today's message. But we went to Crete, and there we are in Crete. And I got to meet Titus, Bishop of Crete. Yep, there he is. So anyways, they bring in Epimenides from Crete, and he brings with him sheep to the Areopagus, and he releases sheep all over the area. And as he releases the sheep, wherever the sheep laid down to rest, he marked the spot to a local unknown deity. And wherever that was, they made sacrifices to that deity. And when that happened, the epidemic lifted. So they were like, well, this unknown God, even though we don't know who it is, there is power here to do what our gods could not do. And so they left those altars there and just wrote to the unknown God. And so Paul sees that they have altars to an unknown God who was able to do what their familiar gods could not. And he says, this God who is unknown to you, I proclaim to you as the God that I know. And he then describes God in ways that set Yahweh apart from their Greek gods. He made the cosmos, Paul says. Not just the world, right? Some of our translations say world. Paul is saying he made everything that you ever know to exist, God has made. He wasn't like their gods, who each had their own little section of creation that they had influence over. He didn't dwell in shrines that were made by human hands anymore, at least, right? This was the same word sometimes used for the temple in Jerusalem. So Paul would later have to explain what he's talking about here, but he could explain Jesus' resurrection later in the conversation. And then Paul begins to repeat the concepts that were found in Socrates' speech found in Plato, right? That when Socrates questions whether the gods need any gift offered to them by human hands, Paul affirms that our God does not need anything, since God has all things in existence. He has given all things their existence. He has given all things their life. There's nothing that he needs from us. And then Paul even addresses their divine prejudice against foreigners. We know that Greek mythology held that Athenians were originally born from the soil, kind of like cicadas, right? We're familiar with that these days. Their myths told them that the Athenians were born from the soil, from spilled seed, from Hephaestus. And this is why you might even see some cicadas in the images of ancient Greece. Paul declares instead that all nations of the whole earth came from one common ancestry created by this God that he's talking about. And that there was no divine right of any people inherently, but that all were given place, all were given their time by this same God, so that all people would live dependently on God. Thankfully, we're also provided for. We're not just living in dependence of, but we are provided for in that state of dependence, as Paul affirms that God is not far from each of us. He even connects with the poet Epimenides again with the line, "In him we live and move and have our being." This is the same poem that's quoted in Titus 1, verse 12 as well. He obviously knew his audience really well, and then he takes it one step further, brings in another well-known line about us being God's offspring. And using that logic, it makes sense that we are not offspring of stone or gold or silver or something that's formed by a person's imagination. We are living. We are diverse, as is our God, alive. Amen? But it's one thing to learn about this God. As Paul moves forward in his message, we realize that this is where things become crucial. Because it's not about the information that Paul is sharing with them any more than it's about the information that we get to look at and learn from Scripture here from week to week. I love preaching. I love, as we're talking each week, even when my kids are like, man, Dad, you had some really good notes. That is the most impressive thing. Like, I love hearing from anybody who really enjoyed whatever I brought to the sermon that week. But when my kids, who've listened to me literally their entire lives, are like, Dad, you said something and I liked it. I get excited about that, right? But as exciting as all of those things are, we know that that's not our goal. To come here to hear a good sermon, even to come and hear a good sermon and or to participate and worship with good music, those are not the focuses of what we're doing here. That's not why we're here each week. Our goal is worship of and time with God, whose living word and Holy Spirit transforms us, bringing new life and continually making us new creations who are sent from here by His Spirit and in His Spirit each week, joining the kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. And if we're attending classes here, if we're attending worship here, if we're involved in things happening here, loving the music, but we are not becoming more Christ-like, if we're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit and joining His work out in our world, we're failing. Even if all of our bills are paid, even if we grow to thousands, if we're not joining the worship and the work of Jesus out in the world, we are failing. And so Paul tells them, God has overlooked ignorance in the past, but now God commands everyone to turn away, to repent from their self-serving Epicurean ways of pleasure, to turn away from their Stoic ways of cynicism, to turn away from what comes natural or what comes easiest according to our human nature, in order to be brought to new life as new creations in Jesus Christ, because He has ordained and ordered a day on which all things will be set fully right by the man who God has appointed, which has been made known to all men through the resurrection from the dead. And we've already been reminded this morning, just because we don't still have altars where blood is being shed does not mean that we are not constantly offering sacrifices to the false gods. And so let's also be reminded here then, God has overlooked ignorance in the past. Literally, God has overlooked not knowing. Right? This is the word we get agnostic from. God has offered overwhelming grace for millennia for all who existed before such things were revealed. But when all of creation is constantly proclaiming the goodness of God, when God Himself has gone to such great lengths to reveal who He is and what He desires, His love for us, and He's offered us His Holy Spirit to continue the work that He has begun, we are left with no more excuses. Now we know. We must turn away from whatever stubborn parts of ourself, whatever things are holding us back, because they're chaining us to an emptiness of stone. Whatever the God is that keeps you from repenting, whatever might be holding us back from repenting, hear the call from Paul that now is the time to repent. Now is the time to turn away from these things. What might God be asking you to repent from? Maybe it's a God that we've talked about already today. This is not an exhaustive list, by the way, that you have in your note sheet. There are more. You know this already. There's a God of success or comfort, a God of pleasure or a God of being in control of our own lives. A God that makes us feel like we can handle things. Or a God or goddess who promise you something great in return for what feels like small payments that we can afford. Or maybe it's a God of holding on to our anger or our hurt that we offer sacrifices to for just small amounts of pain relief. But ultimately we know that these gods will all leave us empty and chained and unhealed. They will leave us alone, isolated in our preferences. They will leave us unknown by others, unknown by even ourselves, and they will distract us from a God who is always making himself known to us. Because he already knows us. He knows us deeply, and he knows us more deeply than anyone we've ever shared the deepest parts of ourself with. He knows our hungers, and he knows our thirsts, and he knows where our wounds are and how they came to be. And he wants to not only provide for our needs, he wants to heal our woundedness. But in order to receive from him, we must repent. We must turn away from all our former idols. We turn toward him as that one foundation. We turn toward him as the one who is worth knowing, the one who knows us already fully. And as we turn toward him together, we find ourselves also known by one another. Because we're turning toward him together as his children, as a community. And this is what the local church is all about, right? Discovering full life, discovering healing in community, a community of being known fully and being known and knowing others. It doesn't happen by accident, though, because just as our God doesn't operate the way that the ancient Greek gods operated. For false gods, you can just throw a quick sacrifice, right? Throw it down or pour it out and then walk away and trust that what you desired will be heard. When we treat God that way, we treat God that way when we toss an hour on the altar each week and then walk away into a life that we have kind of shaped our way. But God doesn't want an hour. God doesn't want these sacrifices we might try to offer him. And he isn't interested in even pretending that he does. He offers us life to its fullest. He offers us complete freedom. But what he offers to us won't fit in a one-hour container. He offers us new creation life, literally. And we pursue it together in community as we pursue it for the sake of his kingdom, living in community together, pursuing the healing of our neighbors, the healing of our nation. This is a 24-hour, seven-day-a-week, identity-transforming thing that transcends any of the idols we've ever known. Jesus is not the true idol. Right? Paul wasn't just bringing one more idol that happens to be more true. Jesus is not the true idol that we offer sacrifices to. Jesus is our living God, whose lordship we begin to live out and whose resurrection spirit dwells within us. What does that repentance look like for you this week? If you're watching online or hearing this later, maybe it means rejoining the church in person so that you can know and be known. But if you are here this morning, it may mean a specific God or a specific idol that God is calling you to turn away from. Maybe it's a transformed relationship to the altar that we carry in our pockets, either digital or financial. We don't preach on it very often, but it's one of the benefits of giving to a local church regularly It's a formative statement that says, my resources are not my own. I'm trusting in God to provide, and I have a thankful heart. Maybe you've attended church for a long time and you still feel like either you're unknown or you don't know others. And God is calling you this morning to consider one more step in the direction of new relationship. Hear that invitation this morning. Learn more about either a small group or banded discipleship. I put the link in your note sheet again this morning because I believe that banded discipleship can be a great way to get to know people in a way that invites God to form us at the deepest parts of who we are. And as we respond, as we sing this morning, knowing you, Jesus, it's both a confession and a prayer. There's no greater thing. There's no other altar that exists, truly. There's no other place that we should ever bring our sacrifices but to the altar of Jesus Christ. And so as we respond in song this morning, know that the gift of knowing Jesus is what Paul brings to those who were serving the unknown God. We come to him grateful that we know and can know a God who reveals himself to us even in these moments. Let's worship him together.